Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, good morning. That's a good crowd today. Good to see you guys. Robert, thank you for that praise team and praise band. Amen. You guys do a marvelous job. And I'm duly blessed. What a great day to worship the Lord and to be with Him. Amen. So how many of you ate too much? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are exhausted? Raise your hand. Yeah. Isn't that great how the holidays do those things to you? We just got back from Cincinnati. We went up there for the holiday, and that was a good thing. One of our daughters and a sister up there, and that was all good. But it's always good to be back in the state of Mississippi. Mississippi has been good to me. I was telling Robert that earlier. Been very good to us, and glad to be at East Haven again. Have known of you guys and followed you for a long time now, for about, I don't know, I guess 20 years. And it's been fun to see what God is doing in and through the life of this church. Growing together, following Jesus is your theme, right? Following Jesus and growing together. I've discovered something along the way, and that is that those two things do not happen without being deliberate. I mean, they don't happen by osmosis. I mean, you don't, and a lot of folks, you know, they have this understanding or this misbelief that if I just give my heart to Jesus, which is a good thing to do, by the way, I'm a big fan of that, but if I give my heart to Jesus, then I don't ever have to put out any effort at all from then forward. The Lord will transform everything in and about me, and I will automatically be this person that is holy and fully faithful and is holy and fully growing in Christ. It's an automatic thing. Well, it's true that we have the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit. But it also is true that we continue to wrestle with the flesh and blood. I loathe that about life. I absolutely cannot wait. I'm not in a hurry. I've got about a 25-year plan ahead of me. I don't intend on going anywhere anytime soon unless the Lord sees otherwise. But the reality of it is the longer I live, the more I hate sin. And the more I hate the impact that sin has on my life. I don't ever feel worthy to get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," because I know me. And so I've learned that along the way, if I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to grow in Christ Jesus, then that has to be a deliberate action on my part. In fact, you're representing that mindset well by being here this morning, and I commend you for that. I want you to turn your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Will you do that? Let me tell you just a little bit about Romans. Does it bother you if I walk around? You may not know what you're saying when you say it doesn't bother you, because I have a tendency to walk around, but I'll do the best I can. The book of Romans is an interesting book. In fact, I remember years ago when I was a young believer and I was beginning to sense that maybe God had a plan in my life, I was a little bit intimidated by the book of Romans. And why, I'm not sure, Russ. I just was. Because it just felt like this real meaty, well, it is full of meat. In fact, if you were to break the book down into three sections, the first eight chapters, you could call it doctrinal in nature, okay? Aside from the gospel and the book of Acts, if you want to have a real firm understanding of the gospel, it will serve you well to spend time in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, in verse 1 of chapter 1 of verse 9, Paul began to talk through the guidance of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He began to talk about Israel's place in the kingdom. And I'm going to summarize that by saying that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so he's talking about end times. And if you kept that D theme, doctrine be the first 8 chapters, the next 3 would be dispensational in nature. And that's a $25 word that just means or refers to end times. And then in chapter 12, there's a transition that takes place. And if you were to give some sort of a declarative word for chapters 12 through 16, and keeping the D theme, doctrine and dispensational duty, and in a simplistic way, that reference to duty is the living out of the Christian life. And in fact, the transition, if you look there in verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, but if you look there in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, it begins with the words, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren." Now, there's a word that we don't use a lot, beseech. But the Apostle Paul was saying, listen, now that I've helped you understand what the basic doctrines of the Christian faith are, and now that I've helped you understand what to look forward to when Christ comes again, now he says, I want to give you some practical teaching on how to live out the Christian life. I want you to understand that God didn't save us to leave us on our own and say, okay, now that you've got the Lord in your heart, just work it out on your own. He doesn't do that. He gives us instruction. He gives us direction. He shows us how to live our life. And so that word beseech, depending on what your translation says, means I urge you, I encourage you. I encourage you, I urge you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, I like that word. Mercy. You understand those two words, grace and mercy. It was in one of the songs that we sang. Grace is receiving that which you do not deserve. We have all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, have received salvation, forgiveness of sin, and hope eternal. That is the grace of God. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for you and me. And then mercy is not receiving that which we do deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal damnation. We deserve hell. But because of the grace and mercy of God, by faith in Jesus, then we are delivered that. So he's saying, listen, I want you to wrap your head around what I'm saying to you is what Paul was saying. Based on sound doctrine, you know what to believe and why you believe it. Based on the assurance of eternity that lies ahead of you, you know that we have the hope of Jesus Christ crucified in heaven above alongside the Father. Now I want you to understand, you have to live your life here. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies, your life, the fullness of who and what you are, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. By the way, which is your reasonable service. And so this life is to be a sacrificial life, that we don't live it for ourselves, but we live it for holy God. And then he says, and don't be conformed to this world. Look there at verse 2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, God wants his Holy Spirit to be fleshed out in your life and mine. He wants the world to see Jesus in us. And so in those opening two verses, he's talking about our relationship with him, our dying to self, our living to the Savior, our being submitted to his way and will. It's interesting because verse 3, he begins to talk about our relationship to each other. No, I'm sorry, to self. Look what it says there in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, wait a minute. What's he talking about? In fact, if you were to turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, you'll see a very similar phrase. And what he's saying there, as you grow, verses 1 and 2, as you grow in your intimacy with Christ, as you become more like Christ and less like the world, as you begin to exude the transformated life that comes through Jesus Christ crucified, don't become arrogant in your spiritual walk. Have you ever known anybody like that? Had you ever known anybody who just thought, listen, I pastored for 18 years, and I only pastored 3 churches in those times, but I want you to know something. In every slap one of them, I had at least one person who came up on day 1 or 2 to try to impress me with how spiritual they were. And you know what I learned real quick? That more times than not, those were wolves in sheep's clothing. I mean, them rascals would bite you. And here's the other thing that I've learned along the way. I've learned that the most godly people that I've ever met in my life are the most humble and unassuming people I've ever met. And so what he's saying is, listen up. Don't get on a spiritual high horse and think more highly of yourself than you ought. You know, we were all sinners who needed a Savior. We were all destined to an eternal damnation. And anything we are, all that we are, is because of what Jesus has done for us. Okay, I need to move fast because I'm trying to get somewhere. In verses 4 through 8, if you read down through there, he begins to talk. Remember verses 1 and 2, he's talking about our relationship with the Father. In verse 3, he's talking about our relationship with ourselves. Don't get a big head. And then in verses 4 through 8, he begins to talk about our relationship with each other. If you read down through there, it says we have many members, but all the members do not have the same function. We being many members are one body of Christ, individually members of one another, having different gifts. Look at that. Some according to grace, some are given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, then prophesy. If ministry, then ministry. If teaching, then teaching. Listen, this is the reason he's saying that. He's saying, this is a team sport. Doesn't that make sense to you? We need everybody if the body of Christ is going to function in the way that God wants it to. So there's never a time where one person or a handful of people are more important to the body of Christ than anybody else. Listen, if you're in Christ and you know Christ is your Savior and Lord, God has a place for you and you need to be in service to Him where He plants you. And if this church is going to gel, if this church is going to be alive and going to be vibrant for the cause of Christ, then it means that everybody has to be a part of what's going on here. It's interesting to me because verse 9 is another, to me, kind of a weird transition. It's not weird for weird's sake, but it just all of a sudden, if you look in the New King James Version, the first two words of verse 9 are, let love. Now, where did that come from? I mean, here he is beginning in verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's saying, listen up, guys. I want you to realize that this is a life to be surrendered to him. And then he says, oh, by the way, as you grow and mature in your faith walk, don't get the big head. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, to the extent of which that you recognize that you need everyone in order for the body to function the way God has designed it to function. And then in verse 9, he says, let love. It amazes me, because the truth of the matter is, as you fall ever passionately in love with Jesus, and as you fall ever impassionately out of love with yourself, and when you fall passionately in love with the fact that this is a corporate activity, that we need everybody in order to accomplish what God has called us to, the natural, are you listening to me? The natural byproduct of that is love. The Bible tells us God is love. Jesus said over in John chapter 13 and verse 34, he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Verse 35 in that same chapter says, they will know that you are my disciples by your love. It's a natural byproduct of who we are. If you don't have love in your heart, then I know that you're not walking with Jesus. If you don't have love in your heart, then I know that you probably are more full of yourself than you are of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in conflict in the body of Christ and you're always rubbing people raw or in the wrong way and they you, then it probably says something about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that is a byproduct of our relationship with him. But look what it says in that first part of that verse. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. I think you need to underline be without hypocrisy. And different translations use another word. But a good interpretation of that word is let it be genuine. Let your love be real. I mean, along the way, I've encountered some folks. And I remember this one little lady I was talking to one day, and she kind of said something like this, and she got real giddy when she said, I just love everybody. And I found that was true until she felt like you wronged her. And then she wasn't very loving. You know, I hear this a lot. How many of us believe red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight? Remember that? Did any of you guys still sing that when you were little? Jesus loves the little children. Sing it with me. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And you know what? It's interesting to me that we'll bow our necks against folk, and yet we'll say, hey, we love everybody. Jesus loves everybody. But we're not always consistent with that. And so he's saying, listen up. In your spiritual walk, as you carry yourself through this world in which he has planted you for this time, he's saying love should abound, and it needs to be genuine. It needs to be real. It needs to be, a good word is sincere. And it amazes me sometimes how the absence of love can exist in the body of Christ. Oh, and how the absence of love can exist in a marriage relationship. But God has commanded us to love, to be an example of love, to love even as he has loved us. But look what it says. Not only that, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. I love the next phrase, because he says, abhor what is evil. You might want to underline that word abhor. Your translation may say hate. You know what? I love this. Do you understand something? That there are some things that God wants us to hate. He wants us to hate sin. He wants us to hate unrighteousness. God gives us a command to hate that which is not of Him. And so He says, let love be sincere and genuine, and hate, loathe, despise sin, that which is evil. It's interesting to me, because then He uses another word. One is to push away sin, and the other is to hold on to righteousness. Look what it says in that verse. He says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I love that phrase. I have one son, and my son is now 41 years old. And tall guy, he's 6'4". Got that from the mother's side of his family. He had an uncle that was 6'7". And my son's name is Brandon, and as he got taller and I got shorter, I've always kind of marveled, because he'll see me, he'll walk up and put his arms around me and kiss me on top of the head and say, I love you, Dad. When Brandon was a little boy, he was a cool kid. I remember when he was like 5 years old, and he went through a stage where he just knew that he could catch a bird. Now, any of you kids ever think of a time where you thought you could catch a bird? I mean, if he was in the backyard and a bird lighted anywhere, and you know, he would, and it got funny because he would almost get down in a little bird dog stance. I mean, I don't know if I know what a bird dog stance is, but at least that's what it represented to me. And he would kind of eye that bird, and then he would try to sneak up on it. And he was forever trying to, and he would tell me, Dad, one of these days I'm going to catch a bird. Well, we were living in New Orleans in Kenner at the time. Some of you folks are familiar with Kenner because there's a park, a city park there called Lafreniere. Lafreniere Park is kind of a cool park. It's one of those places, typical South Louisiana, if there's a hill, they had to make it. And there's a canal that runs through that hill, and there's a couple of bridges, walk bridges, that go over that canal, and they're pretty broad, 18, 20 feet wide. And he and my oldest daughter and I used to go there a lot, and we used to hang out in Lafreniere Park. And one day, we're at the park, and we're walking along, and it's a beautiful sunshiny day, and there are tons, at least there were then, tons of ducks and geese in that park. And we would go and we would walk and they would play. And so one day we're walking along the canal and it's full of ducks and geese and they're on the ground and they're in the water. And we get to the end of one of those walk bridges and we step onto it and begin to walk up it. And sure enough, my shoe no more hit the end of that bridge, and there was a bird that lighted right in the middle of the walkway. Well, I had both kids by the hand, and all of a sudden, Brandon let go of my hand and got down in his little bird dog stance. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. And so he was going to get that bird. And so he eased his way up the side of that bridge, and sure enough, he got 4, 5, 6 feet away from that thing, and that bird did what every other bird did. It flew, but this one didn't fly off. This one, it's almost like this one had a mind of its own, saying, this is a weird kid that wants to catch me. And he kind of circled the top of the bridge, just about 3 or 4 feet off of the floor, off the ground. And he swooned down off the bridge, and there goes Brandon following him. And he turned up along the canal, and there goes Brandon following him. And I looked down at Lee, and I said, he's a weird little kid, isn't he? And I looked, and there goes Brandon chasing the bird, and I walk up to the end of the bridge, and I look up again, or up to the top. We're looking down for fish. There he goes, and we look down again, and suddenly I heard this blood-curdling scream. And I looked, and it was Brandon. And he's running my way. And I mean, he's as skinny as a rail, and his little arms and legs are doing this, and his mouth is open this big, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs, and dead on the seat of his pants was the biggest, whitest goose you had ever seen, pecking and honking after him. I drug my little girl down off that bridge. And when I got to the end, I let go, and I ran to Brandon. And Brandon was running to me. And when we got together, I mean, he was glued to the front of my body. I can almost feel his heart pounding on my chest. He was clinging to his earthly father. Folks, I want you to hear this. Because God has a way and a will for your life. And he doesn't want you to be indifferent to him. He doesn't want you to call out to him only when life gets hard or trials come your way. He wants you to be in a full, rich, growing, maturing, spiritually abiding relationship with him. And he's saying to you, listen up. The temptations of the world are going to try to sweep you off of your feet. Sin will try to consume you and disarm you and destroy you. And for you to think that is not true is to be absolutely blind to the world in which you live. And so what he's saying is, listen up, you need to draw near. Draw near to me, he says, and I will draw near to you. Grow in your spiritual walk. Excuse me. If I don't do this, it'll get worse. Grow in your intimacy with him. Become more like Christ. And recognize that everything we have comes from him. There's never a time that we can think so highly of ourselves. Look at me. We can't do that. Because without Jesus, we're nothing. And recognize that we as the body of Christ are a vibrant, living organism with the Spirit of Holy God flowing through us. And that love is the natural byproduct of that. And he calls us to hate and loathe sin and to cling to him. You know, the problem is that I see, quote, believers every day that don't give evidence that they're clinging to Jesus. In fact, what they're doing is they're doing their best to do life on their own, and they're falling, they're stumbling, they're having problems along the way, and the truth of the matter is, it's because they're approaching life wrong. God says, take up your cross and follow me. The Bible tells you and me, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let love be genuine and real and sincere and loathe and hate and abhor that which is evil and cling. What does the Bible say? God is good. Cling to that which is good. And I think about the coming of 2019. And I wonder what you're clinging to. Is your hope in your finances? Is your hope in your career? Is your hope in another person? Or is your hope in Jesus Christ crucified? Victorious over sin and death. Where lies your hope? To what are you clinging to? And the truth of the matter, there may be folks here this morning that are clinging to the hope of works. And you've never trusted Christ as Savior. In fact, you may be one of those people who thinks, you know, I'm just not good enough to accept Jesus. And I've had people say that to me, Brother Robert. One of these days when I get good enough, then I'll trust Jesus as my Savior. Well, can I tell you something? That won't ever happen because you're not. And so you've never boldly professed Him publicly as Savior and Lord. You've never followed Him in believer's baptism because you feel like you're trying to get good enough before you make that step. Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. If you could have gotten good enough, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and live and die. And He wants to offer you that gift of salvation today. And so if you don't know Him as Savior and Lord, I invite you to come during our invitation and say yes to Jesus. One of these folks will talk with you. I'll be glad to. But if you do know Christ, this is my question. To who or what are you clinging? Is it Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You for Your marvelous saving grace. We thank You that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. And You invite us to confess our sin and repent of it and to believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. I pray, God, for any man, woman, or young person in this room this morning, that if they do not know that they know that they know that Jesus is their Lord, that as Your word says, today is the day of salvation, that they would come to know You. Father, I pray for believers. And Lord, You know every heart, You know every need, You know every circumstance. You know those that are wrestling in the flesh, that are wrestling in their circumstances, that are unafraid to let go of those things and trust You, to put their full confidence and faith in You and You alone. I pray, God, that there would be a letting go today and embracing You as Savior and Lord. I just pray that You'd be exalted in the hearts and minds and lives of every person here. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.